And take our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. Matthew, chapter number 27. I know this is normally where we do our study through the book of Luke. Our Lord, since next Sunday we're celebrating Christ rising from the dead, we're going to look a little bit at the around the cross this morning. And we're going to start off in Matthew, chapter number 27. We'll go to different gospel accounts during the message time. Excited about what God's doing in my heart. I'm praying that God's been working and moving in your heart also. Looking forward to next Sunday, but don't want to look past what we have the opportunity here as we open up the Word of God to be a blessing to those that are here, also to get something to take home with you, to be thinking about, and also to be able to teach others about. Matthew chapter number 27, the greatest event in human history is getting ready to happen. Christ is getting ready to die on the cross. And at that point, up to that point, I think the greatest event was when he rose again, which happened 3 days later. And it says in Matthew 27, you look at verse number 36, and it says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." With the title of this morning's message is "The People Who Watched Jesus Die." The people who watched Jesus die. I'd like to go back a few thousand years ago and just consider those that were around the cross and their reactions, and the people who watched Jesus die, and the people that were there, and they were part of it, and look at different Bible characters a little bit at a time and see their responses. I think inside all the different groups that are around the cross, you see many saved or believers, and you see some unbelievers. And I like for us to prayerfully consider, if we were that day, there that day, which part would we be, which group would we be a part of? We're going to read quite a few verses, and then we're going to dive right into those that watched Jesus die. Let's start in Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to start in verse number 33. The Bible says, "And when they were come into a place called Golgotha," that is to say, the place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.'" So we see here in verses 34 and 35, they give a description of what the soldiers are doing that day to Jesus. Earlier, we know that they've already scourged him, or they whipped him. They've placed a crown of thorns upon his head, and they've mocked him. But in verse number 36, it says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Verse number 37, "And they set over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" We're introduced to another person that was by the cross at different passages and different gospel accounts. We know that Pilate is the one who's written this inscription. It did not make the religious leaders happy. The religious leaders said it should say that he said that he was the King of the Jews, but Pilate said, "I've written what I was written," and he's going to keep it that way. We're introduced to a few more people that was near Jesus when he died. It says, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." So we see surrounding the cross, we see on either side of Jesus there are thieves that are being put to death because of their sins to mankind. It says that there are those who are passing by the way, and they are reviling. They are wagging their heads. They're wagging their tongues is probably what we would call it. They're mocking him. And it says in verse number 40, "And saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" So we see another group that's there, just the common person that's walking past and yelling and mocking Jesus. Verse 41, we're introduced to the religious leaders of the day. We know these religious leaders mostly as Pharisees and Sadducees and some of the lawyers of the days and the scribes. We've seen through the book of Luke as we've gone through it, they have been people that have been at Jesus' feet and trying to trip him up and trying to do whatever they can to cause people not to obey him or listen to him and to mock him. Well, earlier in the evening, they have put on a mock trial, and as they put on that mock trial the night before, they have convicted him and said he was worthy to die. They have convinced Pilate at this point in time that he had to crucify Jesus, and they even had moved the whole entire crowd to shout out, "Crucify him." These are some very wicked men who have the personification of being holy men. And it says, "And they that," in verse 41, "likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.'" That phrase that's found in 42, you've heard me preach on it in the years past. He saved others himself. He could not save in order to save us, he was not able to save himself. He willingly gave of himself so that we could be saved. Let's keep on going. Verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The other passages of scripture says that if he could come off the cross, they would believe. But Jesus knew that was not to be true. That was not true. Even when Jesus rises from the dead 3 days later, they choose still not to believe. They even paid people off to try to tell a lie about that Jesus' body was stolen. Verse 43, actually verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. What does that mean? That means that they were mocking him too. We see other passages of scripture where the thieves are, it says at the beginning, it says the thieves, there's going to be something that happens in a little while where one of the thieves sees the darkness and feels the earthquake and hears Jesus say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And it's going to cause him to want to turn to Christ and put his faith and trust in him. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land into the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. They weren't leaving Jesus alone. They've already mocked him. They've already spat on him. They've already beaten him. They've whipped him. His body is unrecognizable for the most part, hanging on that tree. And they're there trying to be relentlessly tormenting him. Verse number 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And let's go ahead and it says in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And it came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And a lot of people say, well, what does those verses mean? Well, the Bible says what it says and means what it means. So that's what happens. It shows that when Christ died, that these events took place. Verse 54, now when the centurion and they, so we see another man that was there, a centurion. A centurion would have been in charge of the crucifixion. He would have had at least 100 Roman soldiers that were under his beck and call, but he would have been the one responsible for the crucifixion itself. And they that were with him, is this referring to the other soldiers? Is this referring to the group of people? In other gospel accounts, it talks about how they smote their chests and went home in silence after seeing all these things happen. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Verse 55, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man in Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So we see that there's some women that are beholding him afar off. There's a group that's near Christ's cross. We see Joseph of Arimathea, who we're going to learn a little bit about today, was also a disciple of Jesus and was there. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So I'd like to look at this passage of scripture and other ones that are found in the gospel accounts and look at this thought. Those who watch Jesus die. There's different people that are believers here, and there's different people that are unbelievers. Everybody has a different reaction to the cross. And the question is, how do you react to the cross? You say, Pastor, why would you preach just a week before the day we celebrate him raising from the dead? Because my hope is, as we see how people watched him die and see how they reacted, that we can learn from them and maybe have the courage to be able to react like Joseph of Arimathea did. He watched the cross and he saw what happened on the cross, and he built up the courage that he never had before to become a public disciple of Jesus Christ. I also think about those that were near the cross, and we're going to learn about John and Jesus' mother, Mary. We're going to learn about Mary Magdalene and the other faithful group that was sitting there that was near him. And my hope is as we go and we visit the cross from a few thousand years ago, that we'll say, hey, I want to stay near the cross. I want to remember what he's done for me. I wanted to change my life. I wanted to be a factor why I serve. Also, we're haunted by a number of men that are there that do not know Christ and choose not to put their faith and trust in him. They see miraculous things happen that day, but they choose still not to believe in him. And this morning, I want you to know that when you leave this place, that you know Christ is your personal Savior, or at least you know the truth that Jesus Christ died for you and that there is a way to heaven, and that's only through him. But before we get jumped too much into it, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I want to surrender my life and my heart and my mind to you today. Lord, I don't want it to be just right before I preach. God, I want that to be part of my life every day. But Lord, especially now as we open up your word and there's people here and they're listening and they're interested in what you have for them, Lord, I pray that you speak to people's hearts. You give me exactly the words that you want said. Lord, take away those things you don't want said. And Lord, speak to each heart. Lord, as we go back and travel and see what you've done for us, help us to respond in a way of just, number one, being thankful for what you did. Number two, seeing the sacrifice you made compels us to sacrifice for you. Help us, Lord, to be drawn near to the cross. Help us be willing to keep that as we survey it. And Lord, realize that the divine love that you gave us, help us want to surrender our all also. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's two main points, and underneath that there's some subpoints. There's two main divisions. We're talking about a group of people. There's a group of people that are surrounding the cross of Christ, and there's two different groups. And there is two different groups in this world. There is one that's on their way to heaven, and there's one that's not on their way to heaven. Sometimes people like to put in little different scenarios, and they like to think, well, you know, we don't figure that out until after we die. Well, that's not what the Bible says. There's some people that like to think that they can go to a place called purgatory and that someday they can work their way to heaven or pay their penalty of their sin debt, but the Bible doesn't teach that. There are some that think that once a person goes, there's a holding pattern there, and that if you will get baptized for your family members, that they can get out of a place called hell also, but that's just not taught in the Bible. Specifically, the Word of God teaches there's two different types of people. There's a group that is saved and on their way to heaven, and there's a group that's lost and on their way to hell. And this morning, when we look at this passage of Scripture, I'd like to look at two different groups. First, the believers who watch Jesus die. Secondly, the unbelievers that watch Jesus die. And as we look at this and we understand this and we give thought to it, I want you to ask yourself, where would you be at inside this group? The first thing I want you to think about is the faithful. It's under the believers who watch Jesus die, the faithful. Jesus is there and he's dying. It says in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, that there are some people that are close to him by the cross. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Now can you picture them? Jesus is there and dying, and Mary is there. Mary is just a normal human being that God has used in a supernatural way. God has allowed Mary to be able to give the birth of Jesus Christ. So once again, she was a handmaid of the Lord. And she's there at the cross. And it says, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Can you imagine what Mary was going through at that moment in time? Watching her son die. Also, not just that, but there is a group around her that is mocking him, that's laughing at him. I can only imagine the emotional strain that she's going through. It reminds me of what Simeon said to her many years earlier in the temple. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And I can believe that in this day and this moment, when people are watching Christ die, there was many thoughts that are being revealed. And some there that seem like they're inhumane. Some there who hate Christ and hate his purpose and hate his reason for coming, to the point that they mock him and they laugh at him. And after all this, they sit there and they die. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So right there by nearby the cross, you say, well, how do you know they're nearby the cross? It said they were far off earlier. Well, in John it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciples standing by whom he loved, and that refers to John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. I can picture it. I know some people might picture it a little different. They're there near the foot of the cross, and Jesus sees John and sees his mother, and he says, Behold thy mother, behold thy son. And John takes her back to his house. It says that hour. So before, I believe, even he dies, he takes her back home so she does not have to be a part of what's going to happen. And I want you to see that he was nearby. There are those, you say, why do you call them the faithful? Because I see that there is a multitude of people that said they believed in Jesus. There is a multitude of people that were fed by Jesus. There was a multitude of people that were healed by Jesus. There is a multitude of people that Jesus taught and that followed after Jesus. But we see only a few there by the cross. We even see that Jesus told him that all of them were going to be spread apart, talking about his disciples that night. So we only see a few faithful ones that are there by the cross. But could you imagine how much that probably encouraged Jesus? They sit there and see his mother and John and Mary there. And I'm sure that there was others that were there, but you see the faithful group. There are multitudes that have been that had said things and believed in Jesus, but there's only a few that are there. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Would you be part of that group? If Jesus was going to be crucified in our town, say tomorrow, would you be there? Would you be an open disciple of his? Would you be a follower of his? Or would you be ashamed of him and be somewhere else? This today, I want you to encourage you to be like the faithful that was like the John and Mary. And also the other Marys. You see in there, there's name Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene represents those who've been redeemed from the mire and drudge of sin. Many a drunkard and a harlot, many an outrageous sinner had become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. But around that cross, you only see a few people. Second person I want you to see here in the story, and we see him a little bit later on. You might know him, you probably do, but he's not as familiar as maybe Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, is the man Joseph Arimathea. Now, the second person I said, we see here those, the faithful that are there that watch him die. Second person is the fearful. The fearful. Don't worry, I'm not checking the scores on the internet of the basketball game. Number one, there is no basketball game going on. And number two, I wanted to make sure I had the right verse and I didn't write it down. So that's why that's up here. Hopefully it doesn't talk back to me. Remember that one church service? I said something, Siri asked me what I wanted to do. And I wanted to go hide inside the pulpit because I tell everybody to turn their phones off. And it was off, but you know, it still talked to me. The fearful. The fearful. You see the faithful. The second thing you see is the fearful. You say, what do you mean the fearful? Well, we're introduced to a character here in Matthew chapter 27. And it says in verse number 57, when the evening was come, there came a rich man in Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that part of the faithful? Well, he's something a little bit different. Now, Joseph Arimathea, if you look in the book of Luke, and you look in the book of John, and look in the book of Mark, gives you a little bit more commentary about him. He actually tells us that he is, yes, a disciple here, but he's also part of the Sanhedrin, the ones who actually convicted Jesus Christ to death. But it says that he did not consent to that. I am assuming that he was not there because in the story it talks about how they were all in agreement that Jesus should die. But that mock trial that was against the law in so many areas, they probably did the trial without everybody being present. And Joseph of Arimathea was not there. And Joseph of Arimathea was a counselor, an honorable counselor, but also it says that in the book of John, and this is the verse that I looked up, in John chapter 7, verse 13, John chapter 19, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. So we see an additional thought about Joseph of Arimathea, that he was there. And when Jesus had finally died, he went boldly, it says in another passage of Scripture, and asked Pilate for it. It says Pilate even marveled about it. How a religious leader would come and say that he wanted to take the body of Jesus and openly state that he was a follower and that he loved Jesus and that he wanted to wrap him in the finest of linens and put him in his own tomb. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? When Joseph watched Jesus die, something happened. Something happened in his heart. Something happened in his mind. He probably was someone who lived in fear of the Jews for a number of years. He did not want to openly speak, because if he openly spoke that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, he would have been thrown out of the Sanhedrin. He would have probably lost many of his riches, maybe lost part of his family. He was not willing to openly claim that Jesus Christ was his Lord. But when he watched Jesus die, something happened to him. I can imagine the internal struggle that probably happened in his heart and probably happened in his mind. He's seeing him up there dying for the sins of mankind. He had done nothing wrong. He knew the law. He understood. And he said, hey, look, he's there and he's dying for me. And I'm not even willingly, openly telling other people about Jesus Christ. I've been a secret disciple of his, but I've been so fearful what other people might say and what other people might do. I tell you, if you get close to the cross and if you listen to the cross and you see what Jesus did for us on the cross, it will give us courage. It will give us strength no longer to be a secret disciple, no longer to be someone who is ashamed to talk about Jesus, no longer to keep Jesus a secret in our heart and life. But if you stay near the cross and you see him dying for us, you see him giving himself for us, it gives us that courage and strength to say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I don't care who knows. See, that's when you watch Jesus die, what group would you be in? Would you already be the faithful? Or secondly, would you be the fearful? I can imagine that not only Joseph of Arimathea was there as a secret disciple. I can imagine there was a lot of people that had cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, as he rode in on that donkey the other day, that was still there, who even cried, crucify him, crucify him. But amongst that crowd, I can only imagine that there was people there who believed in him, but were ashamed of him that day. This morning, are you ashamed of God? Are you ashamed of what Jesus Christ had done for us? As we get closer and closer to the day, we celebrate Christ being risen from the dead. It should encourage us to want to boldly state, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I don't care who knows. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you what he's done for me. And Joseph of Arimathea gets to this spot in this moment. He sees Jesus dying for him, and he says, yes, I'm a follower. I don't care who else knows. This morning, do you struggle when it's maybe you're at a restaurant and you're ashamed to bow your head to pray? You know what you're doing? You're saying you're ashamed of Jesus Christ. And when we are silent, when Jesus speaks to our heart about telling others about him and showing others that we are a believer of Jesus Christ, we're many times fearful because of someone else. If you stay near the cross, if you watched him die, I bet you it would cause you to say, hey, I believe in him too, and be willing to tell others. The third group of people, I want you to see the faithful, I want you to see the fearful. The third group of people is the frustrated. Now, you might say, Pastor, I disagree with you about this one, and you can disagree if you want, but the frustrated, I'm talking about the backsliders. We're talking about the backsliders. Well, I think Peter was probably somewhere in the vicinity. Well, and you say, well, you don't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You don't, but you find it in 1 Peter 5:1. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So in my opinion, that Peter was there and watching this, we know the story that Jesus was sitting afar off, and Peter, after denying him 3 times, that he caught the Lord's eye and he went out and he wept bitterly. And so either he was either he had watched the sufferings that Jesus had gone through, had already been beaten, had already been, and he had went out and wept bitterly, but I believe he came back and I believe he watched Jesus die. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? I tell you that there are some people that were probably backslidden at that cross. Peter had just denied Christ 3 times. He had pridefully said, I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to go to prison for you. Although all others might do something like that, but I will not. And Peter there backslid. And you can imagine after he went out and wept bitterly. It doesn't say that he got his heart right with God. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. He's sitting there at the cross and he's watching him die, probably from afar off, because he's afraid what the Jews may do to him. He's watching from afar off and what's going through his heart and going through his mind. He's probably overwhelmed with grief. He's probably overwhelmed thinking, maybe I was never truly saved. Maybe I truly never believed in Jesus Christ. And not understanding what's going on, you say, Pastor, how does this help us today? I tell you, when you go to the cross and you see what he's done for you, some of you will become frustrated. Frustrated because you're backslid. You're not living for him like you should. Maybe you've denied him like Peter did. Maybe you're not in love with him like you used to be. Maybe you're involved in some type of sin. Maybe you're caught up in some type of vice, and you like to get rid of it. You like to stop, but you're like Peter there, and you're just wondering, what can that do for me? And the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is the fact that Jesus later on, as you know the story in John chapter 21, he reinstitutes Peter back into the ministry. That even if you're sitting and you're viewing the cross, if you're backslidden, you're away from God, you can get your heart right with God even today. The Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you know Christ and you're away from him today, I pray by watching and seeing him and looking at him and experiencing those who watched him die that you'll say, he died for me. And because he died for me, there's no sin. There is nothing in this world that is worth breaking my fellowship with him. And that you'll get your heart right today, as Peter got his heart right, and God used him in such a great and mighty way in the book of Acts in that first century church. So we see the group of the believers that are there. You see the faithful, you see the fearful, but then you see the frustrated. The second group I want you to see is those that are unbelievers. Those are the unbelievers that watched him die. First thing I want you to think about is the Pharisees. You go back to Matthew chapter 27, and you look at what it says in verse number 41. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, you say, what do you get at these Pharisees, the unconverted church member? They condemned Jesus to death, and they watched him die. You say, there's a group of men there who were the religious leaders of the day, and they had condemned Jesus to death, and then they turn around, and they sit there, and they get a front row seat, and they watch him die. So what's the big deal about that? Well, these people are the people that were supposed to be right with God. These are the people that were supposed to be the good people. These are the people that were supposedly following the law. These are those that the people were supposed to go to when they had a religious need. They had lived a hypocritical life so much that they were able to just break almost every law when it came to having a trial and be able to sentence an righteous man to death for something he did not do. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm telling you that this morning your good works will not get you to heaven. I'm telling you that this morning being a member of church, being religious in people's eyes will not get you to heaven. Just as those Pharisees needed Christ, you see how far gone they were. They were able to lie and they were able to break those laws. Even after Jesus rises from the dead, this same group pays off the soldiers and say, hey, lie for us. They did everything they could but believe. And this morning you can do everything you want in the name of Jesus, but unless you put your faith and trust in him, you're not going to make it to heaven. Second thing I want you to see is not only the religious leaders, we're introduced to another man named Pilate. For the sake of time, we're not going to look too much into the story here. But Pilate was a man who was required to make a decision. Were they going to crucify Jesus or not? You look a little bit later, Matthew chapter 27. Look what it says in verse 21. It says, the governor answered and said unto him, whether the twain will you that I release unto you, that they said Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate, I have written down, a Roman governor. He saved his job and his political friends, but lost his soul. Can you imagine? Pilate was there. He had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed unto him who he was. He walks away saying, what is truth? And he has to answer this question. He says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And verse number 23, and the governor said, why? What evil have he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather tumult was made. He took water, he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See, Pilate was told by the religious leaders he was no friend of Caesar. Pilate was told that he was going to lose his job. Pilate kept his political friends. Pilate kept his job, but he knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that Jesus had not done wrong. He thought that by washing his hands of the decision that he would be free from the decision. But the truth is, he lost his soul. He watched Christ die, knowing he was an innocent man, but never put a faith and trust in him. I see another group here. I think about the hard-hearted soldiers who scourged Jesus and stripped off his clothes and nailed him to the cross. I think about people who are hard-hearted. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, when Paul is writing, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I didn't know whether or not to use the example of Saul of Tarsus here or under the religious leader, but he was a religious leader of the day. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Saul was at the crucifixion. And I'm not saying that he was, but he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said he was one of the leaders of the group. So I'm assuming that he at least had a part and at least he knew it. But the thought process here, his heart was so hard, just like the Pharisees, just like the religious leaders, just like the hard-heartedness of the soldiers that could beat him and that could put a crown of thorns on his head. And it says they took the reed that they had given him and smashed the thorns into his head, and they parted and they gambled for his garments and for all those things. Their heart was so hard, they watched him die. You say, "Pastor, what hope is there?" Well, you think what happened to Saul of Tarsus? He came to know Christ. Praise the Lord for that. You think about the thief who died next to Jesus, we're going to see in a minute, he also came to know Christ. The next person I want you to see as an unbeliever that watched was the Roman centurion who was almost persuaded. The Bible talks about here in Matthew chapter number 27, if you go look over and look in verse number 54, we'll start. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, some preachers would tell you that they believe that centurion got saved. I question the fact that he believed that he was the Son of God, but never says he put his faith in him. See, the centurion, he saw what had happened. He saw the darkness. He had saw the earthquake. He had witnessed all those things. I mentioned that earlier about the thief, but obviously the earthquake didn't happen until he had already commended up his spirit. I apologize for that. I was referring to the Roman centurion. Now he was almost persuaded, but nowhere in the scriptures does he say that he gave his life over to God. Can you imagine being the centurion in charge of crucifying this innocent man and then seeing the darkness, hearing this man say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," commending his spirit, saying it is finished. He watches all this happen, yet still loses his soul. Now, you can make a case, an argument, that he probably did put his faith and trust in him. Whether he did or didn't, that's not the point. It's that he watched him die. He saw what happened this morning. You've seen and experienced so much in this world. You have the Word of God in front of you. You see what happens. Have you put your faith and trust in him? Last but not least, the unbeliever that became the believer is the dying, guilty thief that was instantly saved as he hung beside Jesus. Take your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll stop with this story. Luke chapter 23, look at the verses 39 through 43. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save us, save thyself and us.'" So you see a picture here. You have behind me three crosses. You have one man on one side that's saying, "Hey, look, if you are the Christ, save thyself and save us." He's mocking him, and he had been mocking him throughout the time. As we learn in the book of Matthew, they had cast the same into the teeth. They had both been mocking him earlier. But verse number 40, something has happened to the other thief. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?'" He says, "Why are you railing on him? Why are you deriding him?" Verse 41, he says, "We indeed justly." He sees that he's a sinner. He knows that he deserves to die, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He says, "We deserve to be here, but this man have done nothing amiss." He not only does he recognize himself as a sinner, he sees Christ as sinless. Verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.'" Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" That a dying, guilty thief was able to watch Jesus die and able to turn to him in his last moments and put his faith and trust in him. You say, "Pastor, well, you know what? The message seems kind of entertaining. There were a lot of people that were around the cross. How do we apply this to our lives today?" My first thought is, or if you're a believer, which group of the believer would you be? Would you be the faithful? Would you been there at the cross? Would you be the person that's there that is encouraging the Lord and be there to have John be able to take care of his mother and to be there to be the ones that follow him, know which tomb it is and sit there and weep and be a part of it because of what he's done for them? Would you be near the cross? Because near the cross, you don't care who sees that you're there. Being near the cross, you don't care about those who are mocking your Savior. You're still the Christian. You're still the believer. You're still the one that's standing for him, despite what the world might say, despite what the world might want you to feel. Or would you be part of that fearful? I like the story of Joseph Arimathea. I'm glad that Joseph Arimathea got things right. There's also another man named Nicodemus, also a Pharisee, who says that he came to help Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus Christ. He said, what's the important thing? They would be giving up their title and their position and probably their wealth and most of their family by siding with Jesus Christ. They were no longer were fearful when they saw the cross and they watched Jesus die. It caused them to say, I should not be afraid if he openly died for me. I should be willing to be an open servant of his. Would you be one of those that were fearful? The great thing is, just like Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus, you can take a stand for God. This week is a great time for you to take a stand for him. My Jesus died for me. I should be willing to live for him. Or would you be part of that frustrated group? I know there's a lot of people that are frustrated when it comes to their Christian lives. See, there's people who are torn with the things of this world and torn with the things of God, the spiritual side and the fleshly side. They battle against one another in many of your hearts and your souls. And until we surrender our hearts and lives over to God, we will never find the peace that God has for us. Just as Peter, I can imagine, if he was there, is walking back and forth, overwhelmed with the sense of the guilt and the shame that came with denying Christ. And I tell you, when you get close to the cross and you see what he's done for you, you get overwhelmed with the guilt and shame that we have done as Christians. I can't believe that I've turned my back on God. I can't believe I've let this sin indwell me, and I let this sin put me in bondage. But the great thing is, God can get your heart right. You can get your heart right today. As a backslidden, frustrated Christian, you can come to the foot of the cross. You can come to an altar. You can say, Lord, I want to be right with you. And God, I want you to use me. Then we reconsider these unbelievers. Now, there are a lot of people in the world that care about their works and their religion, thinking it's going to save them. But we see how far religion took these religious leaders of that day. They lied. They stole, in a sense. They committed great crimes to get Jesus put to death. And the hearts were really, really hard. You see, Pilate, a Roman governor who saved his job, still had his political friends of the religious leaders. There's a myth, and I know it's a myth, that says that there's a body of water that is named after Pilate. And it says that night you can see him trying to wash his hands from the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that doesn't happen. But it's the idea that he washed his hands thinking, that's okay. You know what he did? He cared more about his friends. He cared more about his job than he did about being right with God. This morning, is that true about you? This morning, there are people who say, I can't get right with God because I don't know what my friends would say. I don't know what would happen to my job. I don't know what I'd be able to experience. I think about the mob who watched the crucifixion follow their leaders, their religious leaders, right into hell. That group of people that turned around and they wagged their heads at Jesus, it says, and they mocked him. He says, thou that destroyest the temple in 3 days and buildest up again. You know where they heard that from? They heard it from the religious leaders. They heard it as the religious leaders went in there and they tried to convince the crowd that they should crucify Jesus. They heard it from them. They believed the crowd and they followed the crowd. And if you follow the crowd, you know what you're going to do? You're going to end up right in hell, just like they do. Then you also see the Roman centurion that was almost persuaded. There's so many people that God speaks to their heart and God begins to convict their heart, and that's what's needed for salvation, the conviction of your sins and that you're lost, and because of your sins, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's many people who are almost persuaded like that Roman centurion. but just never gave their heart over to him. But then we see that thief. The person that the world would say is probably the most wicked person on that whole scene can turn to Christ and say, Christ, remember me. This morning, I want to encourage you to look at the cross this week. Take time. Where would I be at? Would I be amongst the faithful? Or would I really have to put myself with the fearful? Or am I like that frustrated one? The great thing that they all can be right with God after spending time with him. Or are you like the unbeliever that saved his job and his friends, but never put your faith and trust in him? Are you like the mob that follows the crowd and just wants to get along with everybody else? Are you like the Roman centurion, almost persuaded? Are you like the religious leader that thinks that being a member of a church and doing good works will save you? We all must come like the thief does, realizing because of our sin we need a Savior and seeing Jesus as the Savior. This morning, if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, won't you? We're not promised a tomorrow, but we are promised an eternity. Make your decision today whether or not you are going to be a faithful follower of his. I don't want to be part of the fearful, but there are times when I am fearful. When I see the cross, I pour contempt on that. I hate the fact I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid of people to be able to say I'm a Christian. When I'm frustrated because of the sin that I deal with and fight against. But when I see the cross, it makes me want to live for him even more. I want to be part of the faithful. If you're here today and do not know him, do not let your job or your popularity, do not let your religious works trick you. Do not let the almost persuaded think that's good enough. Look to him today. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.